that we're under. And Jesus said it was to love our brethren right as he has loved us. But we're still talking about that, but we're going to go a little bit different direction. The title this morning, or the title the last two or three messages, I believe, was Love by Faith, Not by Feeling. The title this morning is Abundant Giving Grace. And I'm going to have to talk about what I'm really not... I mean, sometimes you got to lay a foundation for what you're going to talk about. You can't just start out talking about sometimes a certain thing. So what I'm going to be talking about today is laying foundation for what I want to get to. So I don't know exactly how far we'll get on this, because there's a lot. We have a lot of Scripture this morning. And according to Scripture, we interpret Scripture how? In light of other Scripture, right? You rightly divide it with other Scripture. The Bible says two or three witnesses, right? So if something is so, it'll be saying it at least two or three different places, not just one Scripture taken out of context. And sometimes that's what people build a doctrine on. How many knows that's not right? That's error. Truth should be rightly divided. If it's truth, it'll say it from the beginning to the end, even though there may be amendments to it or something like that, just like the one about Jesus said to love our brethren now as he has loved us. So, Beth, if you would, put up John 13, 34 through 35, please. This is Jesus talking to the disciples before he left. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. He said that you love one another as I have loved you. That is a mouthful. He says that you also love one another. He says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, put up whichever one we've been on. Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. You had it, I think. You had it up here just now. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. There it is. No, that's not it. That's not it. Anyway, let's just turn over there right quick. We've been over and over this one, but I want you to see it again. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified Bible. It says, but concerning brotherly love for all other Christians, you have no need to have anyone write you. For you yourselves have been personally taught by God to love one another. Now, who's going to teach us? God himself. According to 1 John 4:8, God is love. So love himself is going to teach you, right? How's he going to teach you? He's going to teach you by his Spirit on the inside. And whatever you get on the inside, it will line up with written word. Amen? Now, we go on here and he says, God's going to teach us how to love one another. He says, and indeed, you already are extending and displaying your love to all the brethren throughout Macedonia, but we beseech you and earnestly exhort you, brethren, he says, that you excel in this matter more and more. Excel in what? Loving one another. And God's going to teach us how to do it. Verse 11, he says, to make it your ambition and definitely endeavor to live quietly and peacefully, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we charged you, so that you may bear yourselves becomingly and be correct and honorable and command the respect of the outside, talking about lost world, being dependent on nobody, self-supporting, and having need of nothing. But the reason why I'm reading this is because the New Testament commandment that Jesus gave us was to love the brethren as he has loved us. And now he's telling you, God's going to teach us how to do this. Then he says that you excel in it, right? That means more. And I don't know, maybe before he comes, if we'll reach the full stature of that love or not. You know, but we should always be excelling toward it. Amen? And God's going to teach us how to do that. And that's what I'm endeavoring to get to after I get to this morning. Excuse me. Now, let's just pray right quick. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your precious holy word, God, and your Spirit, God, that abides and lives and dwells within each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you said that you would be our teacher, God. Lord, you also said that anointing, God, that Spirit on the inside of us, Father, would teach us, Lord, that we would need no man that teach us. Help us, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, God, what your Spirit is speaking to us this morning, God. Lord, that your word, God, we would open up and let your word, God, renew our minds, Father, and fill our hearts, God, and help us, Lord, to be obedient at all times in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wrote some stuff down here. We do not tithe, and we're going to go scripture. We do not tithe and give offerings as they did in the Old Testament when they was under the law. We do tithe and we do give offerings today, but we also live by a higher law, and it is the law of faith. It's not by written code. We tithe and we give in offerings under and by grace through faith, like they did before the law was ever given. The word grace, when you look it up, it means divine favor, but also there's another definition to it. It said it is the divine influence of God on the heart of man. How many knows the Spirit of God can move on you and the love of God can go out of you to somebody else? It's not necessarily you, but it's the Spirit of God moving on you. And that's what he's talking about here. The influence of God himself on your heart is also grace. And it's also favor, which translates undeserved. Unmerited. In other words, you didn't do nothing to deserve it. It's just God's that good. Amen. So let's look at Genesis 4. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Now, the only commands they had at this time was to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and all that, right? You remember over there in the chapter 1, 2, and chapter 3. We're going to pick it up here in chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. I'm trying to think if I want to read this, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified. If you don't have it, Beth maybe can put it on the screen. It says, "And Adam knew Eve as his wife, and she became pregnant and bore Cain. And she said, I have gotten and gained a man with the help of the Lord. And next she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering." Now what did he say? An offering, right? Y'all reading the same scriptures, right? He brought an offering. He didn't bring the tithe. It doesn't say tithe. It says offering. I've heard people say that his wasn't accepted because it wasn't the tithe. That's not so. I've heard other people say that Cain's wasn't accepted because his heart wasn't right. Well, we're going to find out in Scripture exactly why this morning. But it says, "And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions, and the Lord had respect and regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no respect or regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why do you look sad and depressed and dejected? Now notice what he says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now Abel's was accepted, and he's upset because his wasn't. It says, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, notice, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now go over to Hebrews 11. We're going to find out how come Cain's offering wasn't accepted according to Scripture. I've heard many, many things about it, but we want to believe Scripture, right? Look at verse 4. I'm going to read it. Just read that one in the King James, I guess. It says, by faith, what? By faith. How did he do it? By faith. See, I told you, tithes and offerings, they've been from the beginning, but they was not under the law at that time. So how are they doing this? They're doing it by faith. How does faith come? According to Scripture. According to Romans 10:17, right? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in other words, God had to speak to Cain and Abel's heart, right? Because he told Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? He accepted his offering, and it says here, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It says, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So according to Scripture here, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. He heard something from God in his heart, right? Cain had to have heard the same thing, or God wouldn't have told him, if you change and you do right, I will accept you, right? God always accepts what He speaks to our heart, and by faith, we make a choice and we act on it. The Bible says, according to Noah, right? He was made righteous, right? How was that? The only righteousness is by faith, right? So we see here the reason why God accepted his and not Cain's was because it was done by faith. So they did not have a written law. You know, I used to think and wonder and even ask God before. Y'all remember the story about Abraham, which he was still called Abram at the time, that I can't remember exactly now what city they went into, and he did this a couple of times, and then so did Isaac later. But he told him, he said, because Sarah's beautiful. I mean, this woman's old, but she is a knockout, evidently according to Scripture. And Abram told her, said, tell them you're my sister, which was partially true, but not always. But he's lying, right? She's also his wife, and he's lying. And I thought, God, how could he be righteous when he's lying? There was no law against lying. See, when you get out there on the interstate, the only reason why it's against the law and you get a ticket for going over 70 is why? There's a law against going over 70. But here, when we're talking about here, Canaan, there was no law about tithes. There was no law about offering. All they had that God had told them, go forth, be fruitful, multiply. Y'all know it, right? Take dominion. All of that. There was no law against lying. There was no law concerning tithes. There was no law concerning offering. God had spoke to their hearts, and they did it by faith. They didn't have any written code. They didn't have any law that they lived by. They lived by faith in God. Just like Noah, he was righteous because he got something from God in his heart, just like about building the ark. How did God do that? God had to have spoke it to his heart, right? And by faith, Noah started building on that ark according to the word about 120 years. So he kept the faith, didn't he? Well, then the first thing he does whenever he gets off the boat, whenever God dries up the water and all that, the first thing he does when he gets off the ark is he goes and he builds an altar to God. He didn't have anything written down by that, right? God accepts whatever we give him by faith. It's not acceptable to him when it's not by faith, even though you may give it. It's going to take mind renewal for what I'm talking about. Are we in line with Scripture or not? And listen, if you can write something down and come to me later with Scripture that changes all of what we're saying, or that this is, do it. I want you to. Because I have, in fear before the Lord, asked him, God help me, I want to know the truth. I want to do the truth. I want to teach the truth. Now, so we see here it was all done by faith. There was no written code or law is why it was done. So that is the first two, right? One was accepted because it was by faith. The other one wasn't accepted. You can give your tithes and your offerings today. If you do not do it by faith, it is not accepted and pleasing to God. Look here, since we're in Hebrews, verse 6. It says, but without what? It's impossible to do what? Please him. That is the reason why Abel's offering pleased God and Cain's did not. And the reason why any of our tithes, any of our offerings, anything that we do for God or say we're doing it for God, if it's not done by faith, it's not acceptable to God. Gosh, y'all are getting so quiet. Is it so or not? Isn't that what the word says? It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do you get it? You hear something, right? It's how you get faith, according to the word. And he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, notice, and that he is a rewarder. God always rewards faith. He says, a rewarder of them, he says, that diligently seek him. Now, let's look at Romans. Beth, could you put up Romans 14:23, please, since I'm just going to read the one scripture? Now, the scripture's up above this, and you can go home and study them, but I got 45 minutes and a lot of scripture. The scripture's up above this. They're talking about meat that's been sacrificed to idols and all of that, and he's talking about eating and drinking and all of that. Well, this is the Apostle Paul, and he tells them, one has a conviction not to eat. Right? Y'all remember all that? He says, the other one doesn't have a conviction about eating. Now notice what he says. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. Why? You've got something in your heart about eating that. He says, you're damned if you go on and you do it. He says, because he eateth not, how? Of faith. You've got something in your heart about not doing something. Don't mean everybody else has that. Do you realize we're also all on different levels? If you could see every one of us in here, we're probably all on a different level of spiritual growth. Some is because of time. Some of us have been saved, born again longer than others. Some of us is because of the Word of God that we've sit under and teaching and different things like that. Some of us is because of our own laziness. You know, I know mine has been at times. But anyway, we're all on different levels, so we all have certain things in our heart. Just like this, I've said before, some women, they cannot wear dark red fingernail polish. Y'all not saying nothing. I do not find a scripture about dark red fingernail polish, y'all. I cannot wear it. I wear that stuff and I feel like what they call Jezebel. I mean, I feel like a floozy. Y'all know what I'm, prostitute, whatever you want to call it, harlot, as the Bible says. I don't know what it is about that. There's just something I feel like that. I'm not bothered if y'all wear it. It's not bothering me. If it don't bother you, wear it. That's what he's talking about here, because with God, everything is about your heart. And what is sin to you is about what you know. It's about the light that you have. Somebody else might be doing something that you've got a conviction about, and you're like, I just don't know how they can do that. Well, they don't have light of it yet. So therefore, it's not sin to them. Y'all get where what he's saying here. It says, he that doubteth is damned if he does eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of what? Is what? So if I have a conviction in my heart about not doing something, and I go on and I do it anyway, even if there's not a written scripture about it, it's sin to me. And sin needs to be repented of and changed, right? Well, if you don't have the same conviction in your heart and you go home like he's talking about here and you eat it, fine. That's good. It's just like the red fingernail polish. You know, Scotty, he can't wear a beard. He used to wear a beard. He liked a beard and everything, but I don't know why it is. I don't reckon there's a scripture that says have a beard or not have a beard in the New Testament. You know, if there is, I don't remember it. But for him to go beyond a goatee or a mustache, it would be sin. Why? Don't you have a conviction in your heart about it? He's even tried it. It gets tiny out there, and he's like, God, I can't do it. That's what he's talking about here. Because everything with God is about your heart, and what he gives you is what you're required to do. And it takes faith to do it. And that's why Cain's offering was not pleasing to God, but Abel's was. Now, let's look on here. Let's look at it's called your convictions, in other words. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, since we're over here in Hebrews. God, that fan's blowing my stuff here. Let's see. I forgot and didn't write all this down this morning, whether I wanted Amplified or King James. What verse am I starting in? 10. This is just for time's sake. I guess I'll read it in the Amplified. Verse 10. It says, now the scriptures up above this is talking about the Old Covenant, which we call it Old Testament, and the New Covenant. How many knows everything that was in the Old Covenant we have in the New and better? We have Psalm 91 in the New Covenant. It doesn't say Psalm 91, but every promise and every covenant they had, we have better. It fulfills all of it, right, and adds to. That's what Jesus was talking about there in Leviticus under the law. He had told them, he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, then Jesus comes along and he says, a new commandment I give you to you. He's not talking about doing away with the old one that you had there in Leviticus. He's not saying, okay, love the brother and hate your neighbor. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you a higher covenant. I'm going to give you a higher thing. Now, everything that was in the old, you're still going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That love is still going to love your neighbor. But now you're going to love your brethren as I've loved you. Do you see, it's not either or. Some people think it's either New Testament you tithe or you don't tithe. No, it's not. That's not, because see, when you get to what we call the New Testament, the book of Acts from on, you will not find the word tithe mentioned. Nowhere in the Bible. Go look it up for yourself. And if you can, bring it to me, because I've not been able to find it. Does that mean they didn't do it? Absolutely not. What that means is there was something that Jesus was giving them, and it's called the grace of giving, that superseded the tithe and the offering. That the tithe and the offering wasn't as important. How many knows there's more important things and less important things? Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, they prided themselves on keeping the law. They had no love, they had no grace, and they had no mercy. Jesus said, when you make a convert or a proselyte, he said, you make them one, he said, to become a twofold child of hell more than yourself, you bunch of hypocrites. When they come to Jesus and they was talking to him about tithing and the law and all that, what did he tell them? He didn't say tithing had been done away with. He said, you ought to have been tithing. He said, but, and he could have stopped right there. But he said, but you should have been doing the weightier matters of the law. This was more important, especially in the New Testament, than just your tithing, is your love and your grace and your mercy. But it was the Pharisees that prided themselves on keeping the law of the tithe. Oh, Lord. Y'all remember that? Whenever the Bible says the Pharisee and the publican, they began to pray. The Bible says the Pharisee, because, boy, they did the strictest of the law, down to every dot, crossing of the T, everything. The Bible says they tithed of their cumin, their mints, right? Y'all know what mints are, right? Your little seasonings. Can you just imagine we did that today? Well, let me measure out a little bit of garlic here, and that'll be the tithe on my garlic. Let me measure out a little bit of this pizza sauce seasoning here. Can y'all see? That's what they done. Thank God we don't have to do all that. But they prided themselves on doing that to the last little grain. So whenever the publican and the Pharisee, the Bible says, went up to pray, the Pharisee, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like this publican, this sinner. Can you hear the pride and the arrogance and the not love, but the overlooking, right? But the Bible says, we've been learning about how that Jesus said, prefer others above yourself. That's what love does, right? Don't take the front seat, sit in the back. And if they want you in the front, let them come and ask you to the front. See how it was in the Old Testament, in the law, under the law? They didn't have to have all this stuff. All they had to do was bring what God had said, and they was blessed. According to New Testament Scripture, the Bible says, when I get in Christ, I am already blessed. It says in the Old Testament, and you cannot curse what God Himself has blessed. Right? So anyway, that's what they prided themselves on. And Jesus told them, he said, you should have been tithing, but not be doing away with the weightier matters of the law. Then he comes along and he didn't say stop tithing. Another place they bring a denarii to him, remember? Because they're asking him about this stuff. And he says, give me a denarii, penny or whatever you want to call it. In other words, a coin. He said, whose inscription is on this coin? Y'all remember? Who'd they say? Caesar. He said, okay, then you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He said, but give to God what is God's. Right? So it's not either or. Now let's look at we didn't read the Hebrews 10, did we? Now I got to preach there, or whatever you want to call it. Some people don't like women preachers, so let's just say teach. Oh, we're all preachers. If you've been born again, you're supposed to be a preacher. When you look that word up, it's not talking about fivefold ministry. It says a one that heralds a message. So in other words, somebody that gets out there and screaming about Jesus, right? Preaching the gospel. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. He says the Lord, I will imprint my laws. And how many knows we are Gentiles that have been engrafted in into the same covenant as the New Testament Jews, right? That came with the Apostle Paul and Peter and all of that. But anyway, I can't get off on all that. He says, I will imprint my laws upon their minds, even upon their innermost thoughts and understanding, and engrave them upon what? Their hearts. See, we no longer live under the Ten Commandments, which was also given under the law. But how many knows the law that we now live under will not break those Ten Commandments? If you love God, you don't put other things before Him. You don't have other gods before Him. If you love your brethren as Jesus loved you, you're not committing adultery with His wife. Do you see what I'm talking about? They wasn't done away with. They was just included and superseded by another law. And he goes on here, he says, I'm not going to write them on stone like I did with Moses. I'm going to write them in your heart. See, when we got born again, y'all know the story. Scotty was a very bad racist and all that, just hated anybody that he thought wasn't white, and come to find out, I mean, he's a half-breed himself. But anyway, you know, I mean, he thought he was white, but a little brownish white. But anyway, he wasn't white like Aubrey. But anyway, he was very racist. Well, once he got born again, how many knows your nature gets changed according to Scripture? You now become a new creation. Your spirit is recreated, right? The Bible says in righteousness and true holiness. Well, he had not had it tried out before. We go to the laundromat because we've not yet been delivered from that. We go to the laundromat, and there's these two Mexican guys there. I just get my clothes, look straight ahead, and go straight to the washer because I know it's about to hit the fan. And I dare not look to the left or to the right of what's going on. I'm serious. Such bondage that both of us was in, you know. So I went on about my business with my clothes, and they stopped him out there. Y'all know the story. Well, no, you know, they lived down there at that what's called Bowley's Trailer Park, and the car was tore up, and said, "Can you take us home?" You know, and he thought for a minute, and y'all have heard the story. "Yeah, I'll take you home." And they said, "Well, can we take our beer with us?" And he's like, "Oh, good Lord." And religion says, "Absolutely not. What's wrong?" That's what sinners do. Don't be so religious. God's not going to fall off of his throne because of something like that. I mean, seriously. Anyway, he takes them home. While he's gone to take them home, we have no idea, very little do we know about Scripture at this. We might have been saved maybe 3 or 4 months. I'm not even for sure that long. We know very little about Scripture, even though we've been reading it. And while he's gone to take them home, and this is the first time this had ever happened to me, I am hearing almost like an audible voice, "Works worthy of repentance." I thought, what is that? It just keeps on, "Works worthy of repentance, works worthy of repentance." I thought, "I rebuke you, devil, in the name." I don't even know what that means. So I'm rebuking the devil because I know I'm hearing somebody, but I don't know it's God. I keep hearing that and hearing that same thing over and over and over. Well, when Scotty gets back from taking the people home, excuse me, I tell him, I said, "I keep hearing this. It says, works worthy of repentance." The second I told him, I never heard it again. We found the Scripture, not even looking for it, later in some of our reading. What that means is the salvation, the new creation that had come on the inside of him, that was the work showing of his true repentance of his heart. Do you understand? That's what God is saying here. No longer do you do what you do. You go back and you do it before the law was ever instituted, because now you are not under the law of a written code. Now you are under the law of what I'm going to write in your heart. See, Scotty did it not because it was written word. He did it instinctively because now it is his nature, and God's written his laws in his heart, and we don't even know the laws. So he says he's going to engrave them upon our hearts. He says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it will never more be necessary for each one to teach his neighbor." Does that mean you don't need a teacher? No. But what that means is they would sit down and they would teach. They had the teachers that would teach the law. "Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this. When you bring your tithe, it better be of this." Do you realize how many different types of offerings they had in the Bible? Good. Thank you, Jesus. We do not have to do that. I mean, we'd be here all day and night. But that's what he's saying here. No longer are you going to have your brother to teach you. God's going to teach you. Do you understand? He's fulfilling and doing today exactly what he told us he would do over there in 1 Thessalonians 4. God's teaching us how to excel in this love. Thank you, Jesus. He says, "And it will nevermore be necessary for each one to teach his neighbor and his fellow citizen, or each one his brother, saying, Know, perceive, have knowledge of, and get acquainted by experience with the Lord, for all will know me." Every person that gets born again, you know God. You know him on the inside of here. You may not know much about him up here, but in here you get to know him. He goes on and he says, "From the smallest to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful and gracious toward their sins, and I will remember their deeds of unrighteousness no more." He says, when God speaks of a new covenant or agreement, you notice what I say? A new covenant. It has the old covenant in it, but even greater. He says, or agreement, he makes the first one obsolete, out of use. And what is obsolete, out of use, and annulled because of age is ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether. Now, let's go over to Genesis 14. Let's say somebody else that tithed here. Not under written law. Right? We got to have two or more that did it right out from under the law. Genesis 14. Now, I have to do this for time's sake. Y'all can go back and study whole chapters. But here in Genesis 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Excuse me. And what, just to give you a little bit of background on this, what had happened was people had come in and they had took Lot and his people and some kings and different things, and Abram, which is not Abraham yet, he's still called Abram here in this. Abram took off with his servants after him. Now, God was helping them, because how many know servants that has been waiting on people don't defeat warriors? But they did, because God was with them and for them. So anyway, Abram goes after them with his servants and all of that, and they just whoop the far out of all of them and bring back everything plus some. So that's where we're going to pick it up here in verse 17. It says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return," talking about Abram, "from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer," however you say that, "and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the high priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said," now who's he blessing? Abram, right? "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him what? A tithe or a tenth of all. There is no written law at this time. The written law about tithing and offerings did not come in until Moses. Right? Why did he do this? See, God fully intended then, and us now that are in the New Testament believers, we do what we do in response to God's goodness and what He says. Oh, y'all should have shouted right there. Why did Abram do this? Because whenever he went over there, you don't defeat warriors with servants. Abram knew who had given him the victory, right? And whenever Melchizedek came and he brought out, that's your, what's the word? Come on now, you do it. You're going to do it tonight. No, but we do it. No? Golly, Mom. What? No? It's back there in the refrigerator. Gosh, what is that called? Communion. Golly, Mom. I mean, it's like my brain's a blank and y'all's is too. Help us. We need more help than I thought we did. Help us, Jesus. But I mean, is this not communion? The bread and the wine? He brought out the communion, right? What was Abram's response? God, you're so good. I'm going to give you the tithe, right? 10%, God, of everything that I just went over there and you allowed me to bring back the victory over. He brought back Lot, Lot's servants. He brought back all of them and then some. And then it says here that he gave him the tithe. And then he goes on and it says, "And the king of Sodom," well, let me read that in Amplified because it says a little bit better. Well, no, we'll do that in Hebrews in a minute. And then it goes on and it says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram told him," just to paraphrase, he said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take nothing from you, lest any man say they made me rich or blessed me, but God himself." Right? Now go over to, it's going to refer to this, Hebrews chapter 7. Anything that the New Testament refers to of the Old Testament will be for us today. Now his name was what? Melchizedek. Any of y'all that knows about Melchizedek, and I think we're fixing to read in what we're fixing to read, he was a type of Jesus himself, was he not? Now let's go to Hebrews 7. I'm going to read here in 1 through 10. I'm going to read it in the Amplified, I believe is what I want. And this is what he's referring to. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God." Now, we know under the law, God set up priests, right? Aaron was the first one, which was Moses' brother. Y'all remember all of that, right? So he's the one, God, under the law, instituted all this stuff, the priests and the offerings and the tithes and how they were supposed to go about all that. But this one has no beginning or end. He says, "Most High God met Abraham as he returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave to him a tenth portion," which we know to be the tithe, "of all the spoil. He is primarily, as his name when translated indicates, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem," which means king of peace, "without record of father or mother or ancestral line, neither with beginning of days nor ending of life, but," notice, "resembling the Son of God." Who is that? Jesus. Another place the Bible, in the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus receives our offerings. He goes on and he says, continues to be a priest without interruption and without successor. Jesus is our high priest forever, right? According to the New Testament. He says, "Now observe and consider how great a personage this was, to whom even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth, the topmost or pick of the heap of the spoils. And it is true that those descendants of Levi who are charged with the priestly office," that was under the law, and he goes on and says there, "are commanded in the law to take tithes from the people," which means from their brethren, "though these have descended from Abraham. But this person who has not their Levitical ancestry received tithes from Abraham himself and blessed him who possessed the promises of God. Yet it is beyond all contradiction that it is the lesser person who is blessed by the greater one." And he continues on with that, but I don't have time to continue on with that. He's talking about Jesus being our high priest and all of that. So let's look at now another person, Genesis 28. So there we see two people that is not yet under, the law has not yet been given, that by faith gave tithe, right, and offering. Because Cain and Abel, the Bible says, gave an offering. Abram gave tithe here. Now, Genesis 28. Let me get over there. Now, we're going to start reading in verse 10. This is Jacob. I think I want to read this in the Amplified, too. It says, "And Jacob," now this is where him and Esau had got into it and all that, and Jacob's leaving. That's where we're going to pick it up at. It says, verse 10, "And Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there overnight because the sun was set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down there to sleep. And he dreamed that there was a ladder," excuse me, "set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood over him beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, forefather, and the God of Isaac. I will give to you and to your descendants." Now, he ain't done nothing for God, right? God's just telling him how he's going to bless him. "And to your descendants, the land on which you are lying. And your offspring shall be as countless as the dust or sand of the ground, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and by you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed and bless themselves. And behold, I am with you and will keep watch over you with care, take notice of you wherever you may go, and I will bring you back to this land." God's making him a promise. He says, "I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all of which I have told you." And Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How to be feared and reverenced is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven." And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, a monument to the vision in his dream. And he poured oil on its top in dedication. And he named that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of that city was Luz at first. Now notice this. Then Jacob made a vow. This man is not under the law. There's no law given, right? There's no speed limit of 70. He goes on and he says, saying, if God will be with me, like he promised me, in other words, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me food to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar monument shall be God's house, a sacred place to me. And of all the increase of possession that you give me, I will give what? The tenth. Tenth always means tithe. Tithe always means tenth. He says, of all. So we see here, God gives him a promise. And Jacob's response to what God had told him, Jacob's believing what he tells him. He says, okay, God, you're going to do all of this. This is what I'm going to do. Why did he do it is my question. Did he have to do it? No. Did he have to do it to be blessed? No. God's telling him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you, right? I'm going to be with you where, and I'm going to promise you I will bring you back to this land. So he's not doing it to get the blessing. According to Proverbs 10:22, it's not the tithe that blesses you, right? It's the blessing that makes you rich. The blessing of the Lord is an empowerment to prosper or to have good success. And it does not say the tithe is what brings that. But how many knows a lot of things people in teaching today is they think that's how they're blessed and why they're blessed. And it's not that we don't tithe today. We don't do it as they did it under the law. They could bring that tithe down to the minutest thing and that offering of whatever the type of offering they were supposed to bring at that time and have no heartfelt thing about it. And God would open up the windows of heaven. That's how God said to do it then. But it was not before the law ever came. It was by faith, right? A willing heart. By faith, they did what they did. Every one of them we read, is that not how they did it? Now, don't just agree with me. Did the word say it or not? Okay, well, then when you get over there, Moses, the law came in and everything got changed. Then they started putting up the high priest. Then they started taking up the tithes and the offerings and had bukoodles of offerings and all of that kind of stuff. Well, how many knows whenever Jesus came, it got changed again? We do not have a priestly order like they did then. We do not make the sacrifices that the priests and the Levites and all them had to make. I don't know how many bulls they sacrificed in one day. Turtle doves and all this other stuff and the meal offerings and all this other kind of stuff. Thank God we don't have to do all that today. Ours was done in Jesus, right? One sacrifice for our sins once and for all. We do not have a high priest according to Scripture in New Testament that he comes and he takes our offering and our sacrifices of blood for one time a year. Ours, according to Scripture, has been done one time forever. And it's how? Not by our tithes and our offerings. It's by our faith in the blood of Jesus, right? According to Scripture. Our faith in Him. So the law, according to all of that, has been done away with. Now there's a law written in our hearts. And we do that one by faith and by our convictions on the inside of us, which will line up with the written word. Amen? Gosh, I'm fixing to have to stop. We're just getting started. Let's see here. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God's not looking for us to be good before He's good to us. And what He's looking for and believes is going to happen, He pours out all His goodness on us sinners, and He's looking for a response of faith, right, to His goodness. And bam, we get born again. It's not because something was written. Every one of us, somehow or another, you heard the gospel, but it might not have been because you read the written word, right? Somehow or another, you got the gospel in some form or another preached to you. You believed. The Bible says a man believes with his heart unto righteousness, right? According to Romans, what, 10:9? Then he goes on and he says, and confession is made unto salvation. That's how our whole thing is. The Bible says in the New Testament, he says, the same way we received him, which is how? By faith through grace, right? Grace, God did it all. We didn't deserve it. Nothing we could have done. Nothing we can do now. Right? The Bible says now, once we get in Christ, we have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Doesn't that say that? Jesus Himself said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly, right? That word abundantly means to the full, till it overflows. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's why he came, financially. Y'all come on now. Financially, relationship-wise, right? Marriages, everything. He came to give me abundant Zoe life of God once I get born again in every area of my life. And all I had to do to get all of what he done is believe what he said and receive it. That's what it is today with our tithes and our offerings. And I've got to stop because, like I said, this is not my where I'm going. I just got to go through this to get to where I'm going. And I got to stop because our time is up. Is there any questions or comments?